John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, reading through the end of this chapter. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blasphemy because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." And many believed in him there. The Gospel of the Lord. As I was telling the kids, it was considered very important by the Lord that people would know who he was. He wasn't trying to hide his identity. And as we've been traveling through the Gospel of John, we've seen in different places how he unfolded who he was. And we see these great series of I am passages that disclose in part who Jesus is. Last week, in the first part of chapter 10, Josh went through those two exclusive statements that unfold and unpack much of who Jesus is. There was the I am the door passage. Through that, we learn that Jesus is teaching that there is no other way into the kingdom of God but through him. See, it's very exclusive. I am. Not I am one of many. Not that I am one if you would want to turn to me. But rather, he is saying, in a very dogmatic, exclusive manner, I am the door. And then in verse 11, it was pointed out, the great I am passage, I am the good shepherd. Now, why is that so significant? Well, it's just a way of saying that he and the Father were one. Think of David in Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And here Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. That old mathematical equation is true here. Things equal to the same thing are equal to one another. And so it is that Jesus is claiming divinity as he says, I am the good shepherd. Well, we're going to move on as Jesus presses home who he is in this chapter. And he has more to say about his identity. And he's answering a question that is raised. You see the question here in the beginning of the section that we read in verse 24. So the Jews gathered around him, and they said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So the first thing that I want to have you consider with me is Jesus' response, which is basically this: I have already told you. I've answered that question before, and I've done it through words, and I've done it through works. Jesus, are you truly the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the Anointed One? He says, I've already told you. You see that in verse 25, verse A. There in the beginning of verse 25. And as I've mentioned already, when Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd, when he was saying that he was equal to the Father, these Jews were understanding, they were getting the message of what was going on and what Jesus was claiming and saying. Think of the earlier passage that you saw in John chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. Here's John the Baptizer, we're at the situation where Jesus is in Sychar in Samaria, and he is talking to this woman at the well. And the woman said, well, at some point, the Messiah is going to answer some of these questions for us. And Jesus looked at her and said very directly, the one who's speaking to you, me, I am that Messiah. I am the Christ. So when Jesus says to these Jews who are gathered around him, I have told you, just seconds ago who I was by using the phrase, I am the Good Shepherd. I have told you already, as you have heard me speak to that woman at the well from Samaria, that I was the Christ, and I said it directly. You should know who I am. You shouldn't be asking this question. Furthermore, in the second part of verse 25, Jesus said, I have already not only told you, but I have shown you. The works that I do testify to me as being the Christ, the one whom you are looking for. Here it is that we see a similar answer to John the Baptizer when he says, just look at my works and you'll understand who I am. There is no other person who has ever lived that has been able to do what I have done because I am who I am. Remember when John sent his disciples to Jesus and he said to Jesus through his disciples, are you the one that we're looking for? Are you the Christ? Or are we to look for another? And you remember how Jesus answered him. Jesus said, well, just take note. What have you seen? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And on he goes with his list and then says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, these are things that I could not do, nor you could do, nor has anyone done other than Jesus, because he is the Christ. Jesus is responding to the question of these Jews, are you the Christ? And he is saying, I have told you and I have shown you. You are without excuse. Which brings me then to, as we move along, the second point that I would make, and it's in response to this question, when the evidence was in, and it was all so clear, and Jesus had made it evident by what he had said and by what he had done, then why didn't everyone believe? Why were there some who believed and some who disbelieved? It may be in this congregation that there are some who are not yet fully persuaded of who Jesus is. You've heard, as we've moved along through the Gospel of John, Jesus making it clear who he is by both in what he's said as well as what he's done, but yet you're not there. You're not believing. And why is that? Why would some not believe in the light of such heavy evidence? In verse 26, Jesus says, because those who don't believe are not part of his sheep. He's not trying to be mean or vindictive. He's saying it as it is. They neither hear Jesus nor follow him. Jesus said, follow me. They didn't want to do that. Jesus says, trust in me. They didn't want to do that. Jesus says, seek me. They didn't want to do that. They don't believe because they're not part of his sheep. That's what the text says to us. But then we flip it around and there's the positive side to what Jesus is saying. In verse 28, those who do believe. You say, well, then why do some believe? Well, we can say because they're part of his sheep. Yes, but notice he makes it clear they do believe because Jesus has given them eternal life. They didn't wake up one morning and get smart all of a sudden and say, man, I'm going to take all of this evidence and I'm going to believe. I'm running with it. No. Jesus came and did something in their lives. Jesus came through his powerful Holy Spirit and brought them to a point of believing. Now listen, that's true according to what Jesus is saying here in verse 28. You believe, those who do, because I've given you eternal life. If you believe this morning, is it because you've taken all of this evidence and figured it out intellectually and said, aha, now I know the answer. Jesus is the Christ. And I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to give my life to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be his disciple. Didn't happen that way, did it? It was God, the Holy Spirit, who moved upon you. No one calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And so it is that Jesus is making it clear, those who are my sheep because of what I've done for them. And it's been applied to them through the Holy Spirit. I have given eternal life. And yet, that eternal life cannot be taken away, can't be taken out of his hands. We refer to this as eternal security as you look at the text, you see. Another way of identifying this when Jesus says, and you can't be plucked out of my hand, if I've given you eternal life, you have eternal life, and no one is going to take you out of my hand. We refer to that not only as eternal security, but the preservation of the saints. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to keep that which I've done. And you will not be lost. You may go through times of trial and temptation, to be sure. You may go through some times of doubt and wondering. But in the end, I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. You're mine. I'm going to keep you. You will not be lost. These are words of great comfort and cheer. Now, there's another thing that Jesus points out in verse 29. They do believe, some of these who are his sheep, believe because they were given to the Son by the Father. And this was done in what we refer to as the covenant of redemption. Long before creation itself, the Father and Son, in their holy communion with one another, agreed that once sin would enter into the world, that the Father would take some of those who were lost and give them to the Son. Specifically, He would give them to the Son. And they, in turn, would be given eternal life by the Son. The Father said, "These are mine. I'm giving them to you. You now do the work that is necessary to redeem them, to set them free from the bondage to sin, so that they would then follow me and call me Lord." In Ephesians 1, verse 4, we read that those who are chosen in Christ were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And that's what he's getting at here in verse 29. You believe because you've been given to the Son by me, the Father. So we have some rich theology that's unfolding here. And once again, now Jesus says, and they can't be taken out of my Father's hand. Those given to the Son are those whom He will give eternal life. You see how the two work together. It's not as though everyone has been given to the Son and only some are forgiven. No, all of those who are given to the Son, all of them will be forgiven. Not one will be lost. These are words of truth and comfort. If you find yourself resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of His grace, which has chosen you to be His own and to grant you this faith that cannot be removed because He holds you in His hand, you have every reason this morning to rejoice with me. But there's something else that unfolds in the remainder of this text. It lets us see where these Jewish people who were gathering around Jesus were struggling, were hung up, what they weren't believing. And what they weren't believing was His claim to be the divine Son of God. It's one thing to question His identity about being the Anointed One, the Christ. And in their confused thinking, they were convinced that the Christ would be a great political figure who would come and liberate them from the Romans. But it was different. It was more than that. Oh yes, I am the Christ. But the deliverance I'm going to bring is going to be a spiritual deliverance, because I am God. Look how this unfolds. You see it in verse 30. Jesus declares, I and the Father are one. Now, clearly they're one in purpose. The Father has determined beforehand that He is going to save some of this lost humanity. And the Son has said, I have come to do your will, to His Father. And He would redeem them. He would take their sin upon Himself and give them His righteousness. I and the Father are one. We're determined to lose not one of those who were elected from before the foundation of the earth. But there's another deeper sense in which I and the Father are one. It has to do with their very essence. Thus, Jesus was not only fully man, but He was fully divine. Earlier in the very first chapter of John 1, we're told that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Jews properly understood. They were getting it at this point. They were at least getting the message of what Jesus was telling them. You've asked me if I'm the Christ. Oh, yes, I am the Christ. But don't lose sight of my divinity. And this not only troubled them, it angered them. We read in verse 33, the Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They got it. They did get the message. Jesus wasn't trying to hide His identity from you or me or anyone. And He says again in verse 36, I am the Son of God. I am not a Son of God. Those who believe in me become children of God, sons of God. But they are not, and you are not, the Son of God. As He uses this phrase to explain His own identity, He's explaining to them that He is God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Did they get it? Oh, yes. They sought to arrest Him, we're told in verse 39. Why? Because they claimed that He was being blasphemous. He was claiming something that was unthinkable. That a mere human would be God in the flesh is incredible. And of course, your major cults today and world religions all stumble at this point, don't they? They can't see, they don't understand, because they are not among His sheep. They have not been given that gift of eternal life, which would lead them to declare, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, with the Apostle Peter. And so we come to the end of the text, and we ask this question, who is Jesus anyway? And in this one brief passage, we've learned that He is the door, He is the Good Shepherd, He is the Christ, He is the divine Son of God. Identical to the Father in essence, yet distinct in person. This is difficult for us to wrap our minds around. But it's oh so important that we see this. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, He is saying, I am identical to the Father in essence. Yet I am distinct In person, the Bible teaches one God in three persons, and Jesus is one person with two natures, fully man, fully divine. One commentator puts it this way: note how carefully both the diversity of the persons and the unity of the essence is expressed here. Jesus says, "I am the Father." Hence, he clearly speaks about two persons. And this plurality is shown also by the verb, "we are." These two persons never become one person. Hence, Jesus does not say, "we are one person." But he says, "we are one substance." Though two persons, the two are one substance or essence. And all of this Jesus is setting before us because that's the purpose of this book, this Gospel of John being written. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. Which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. Tell us if you're the Christ. That's why the whole gospel has been written, to show you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, just what Jesus declared himself to be. That's the purpose of the book being written. And that by believing, you see, everyone who believes may have life in his name. Jesus wants you to know the truth about who he is. Let me close with a great quote from C.S. Lewis, the British theologian of bygone age. He says this: "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing you must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse." Jesus was not blaspheming when he said, "I am the Christ, the Son of God." He was telling you and me the truth. And he invites all of us, "Come unto me as I have presented myself to you, and find rest. Come unto me and you will be forgiven. Your only hope of eternal life is found in this one, the great God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who come to him will indeed be forgiven and granted the gift of eternal life." Would you stand with me for prayer? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Thank you for what you have shown us. Thank you for making it so clear, and we pray that you would continue to unfold in our lives the wonder of who you are, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has come to grant eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. To your name, O great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all glory and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen.